Awesome God, we thank you for all the ways that you have given to us and for us. And so we have offered ourselves again today to you during this time to worship you together as a group, rather than individually or in families apart from each other here. So now, Lord, as we have just brought to you or offer to you within this congregation these offerings as a token or expression of our desire to see your worship continue here together as we gather. May you quicken the hearts and souls of those who will assign the use of these monies, these offerings, Lord, for your purposes. And so we commit it all to you in Christ Jesus, and again, offer ourselves to you in worship the rest of this service for your glory among us in Christ Jesus. Amen.
That was tricky.
If the children, all two of you, want to come forward, you don't, or you can stay there. It's up to you. No? You can exit the story if you want. It's up to you.
Well, I was going to do a little children's thing, but I don't want to rob from Vince's message later either, so I was just going to talk a little bit about the potter and the clay and the hope in that, really, in his remaking us. If we have difficulties in our lives that we have to get sorted out, but Vince is going to have a handle on that I don't know about yet, so we'll wait on him to go ahead with that. Yes. Thanks, praise team, for earlier. They're leading us often, really ministers to me through the week. I often have the songs come back to me, just pouring out, and there's often one that seems to speak to my heart somehow. I'm sure many of us have that happen. And thank you this morning, James, for your singing this morning, both earlier and just, you know, being a part of the service. That good, strong voice helps give me something to follow with. I'm pretty weak, so it really helps to have a good, strong voice beside me. Now let's carry on with just that, taking everything to the Lord in prayer. And I've heard a message through Gary about Dave Evans. He's having trouble breathing, so we'll pray for him this morning. He hasn't come to the prayer line. Is there anything else? I've got a pen I'm equipped this morning. Yes, please. One. Sure. And what's his name? I've forgotten. Awesome, humble nature, God, As the psalm says, so high and exalted, yet you abide with the lowly and the afflicted, the humble in heart. Thank you, because that's your heart. Praise you. And knowing that that is your very being, Lord, we can come to you, and even as Lord, that you are brother and friend, closer than any other brother. So thank you. So as we pray, may the reality that we pray be nearer to our hearts than it already is, and awaken us in ways that we don't even know we need because of who you are. So reveal yourself to us, O Lord, in our hearts and in our souls as we need. And we do thank you for Ruish, who is 1 year old. We thank you for his life and for his growth and his health. And we pray that you would continue to grant good, healthy growth with him and with his whole family, and that you would help them, guide them, Lord, in the raising of this boy, and that they may have wisdom, and that their love may persevere with him through everything, in every way that they may need. And so with all the rest of us, Lord, and all of our relationships too, be it our children or our parents or siblings or friends or even enemies, Lord, help us to have compassion and care for them, especially when they don't deserve it. And even mercy, and receive mercy and look to you for mercy, especially for ourselves when we feel we don't deserve it and we recognize we don't deserve it, because you are that giving in sending yourself as Jesus, your only son, the living word, the living message to us, to show you who you really are and live it out with us. So I think of David Evans as well, and his difficulty in breathing, Lord. And so quicken his body, Lord. Grant relief in whatever restraint is happening with him right now physically to cause him difficulty. We pray, Lord, for your healing release of his breath to flow, Lord, to give life to his body, just as the very entrance of your spirit into our being, Lord. And even in the blood, it is life, as Leviticus says. Let the very life that he needs flow right into his very blood and through his body, strengthening him, Lord, by the awesome grace of your life-giving spirit, who perseveres to us until your time for us is finished. Thank you. Thank you for such loving perseverance with David, with Avis. Help them both in their health difficulties. Think of Melanie as well, with her recent surgery and her recovery. For your help with her too. There are so many others, Lord, our God, who are shut-ins, who can't come to the services, even when the weather is better for them. So please be with them, comfort them too. Pray that you would move our hearts too, to reach out to those who are our relatives, our friends, people we know, Lord, who are shut in, who are having difficulty getting around, and times when weather like this is hard and impossible even for them to leave their buildings. And for times when the weather is difficult in the other extreme, and so many who just can't. For those of us who don't have parents anymore to care for in this world, pray that you would especially give us hearts to visit someone else in their place, to adopt, just as the psalm says, those who are without family receive family in you. May that be true among us for your name's sake and for your glory, and that we may participate in your spirit. And so many other ways, Lord, that we need to draw near to you. So help us as we take time and continue on today to worship you together as a group. In the message that you have Vince share with us, pray that you would anoint him, especially for this message now, and quicken him by your spirit to breathe out, to express out the words that you would have him say today, and that they would reach our hearts according to your spirit's will, according to your heart, Lord God. In any way we need change and rebuilding, remaking for your purposes. So we thank you for all the ways that you are at work in our lives, sometimes difficult, sometimes awesome and glorious ultimately. So we thank you and we praise you for the hope we have in Christ Jesus, even when it doesn't look like it's coming about. So thank you so much. Amen. So it's Winder is going to come now. He's from Oxbridge. Keith knows him quite well. So Vince, we invite you up to share with us now.
Well, thank you, Tim, for your introduction. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. It's a privilege for my wife, Augusta, and I to be here. Augusta's sitting at the back. She thought she found it was the coolest spot in the church. And our daughter, Rhonda, and her husband, Patrick, and their daughter, Rebecca, are here as well. So it's a privilege for all of us to join with you in worship this morning. And we thank you for the invitation, your kind welcome. As I looked at my topic for the sermon this morning about God of Change, it reminded me of us being at a church one time, and I don't remember where it was, but in the nursery, on the wall in the nursery, they had a scripture passage. It quoted a scripture passage, and it was 1 Corinthians 15:51, and it said, "They shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed." Now we're talking about change today. It's a little different than the change that they were talking about. But the Lord has desires that we all be changed. So let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6. The context of this passage is the people of Israel were faithfully keeping their religious routines and practices. They thought they were pleasing God. They thought they were doing fine. Everything was okay. Then God came to Jeremiah, the prophet, with this message. As we read in Jeremiah 18, 1 to 6, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does?' declares the Lord. Like clay in the pot in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So God had a message through Jeremiah for his people. He wanted them to know that they were marred, and he wanted to remold them. And he has that same message for us here this morning. When I ask people if they were to die today, if they know for sure that they'd be going to heaven, the most common answer is, "Well, I hope so." Then I ask the follow-up question, Well, if you were to die and you were standing before the gates of heaven, and God asked why he should let you in, what would you say? And the most common answer to that is, well, I'm a good person. I've tried to live a good life. I've never done anything really wrong. By that, they usually mean like killing somebody or something like that. But unfortunately, being good won't get us into heaven. Religions are based on keeping rules, regulations, and traditions by which people try to make themselves good and acceptable to God. When I was growing up, there was a list of don'ts that supposedly defined whether you were a good Christian or not. Christians didn't smoke, Christians didn't drink, didn't dance, they didn't play cards, and they didn't go to movies. If you didn't do any of those things, you were considered to be okay. Now that list has kind of changed today. Now we have our list too. Christianity is different from all other religions. It's based on the realization that it's impossible to make ourselves good enough for God or good enough for heaven. As Christians, we realize we're marred, we're sinners, wanting our own selfish way. But we've also come to see and believe that we are made right with God only through what Jesus did, dying on the cross for our sins. Christianity involves having a personal relationship with God. It has a starting point when you decide to commit your life to God. The Bible calls that being born again. Being born again.
Being born again.
But being born again is not the culmination of the Christian life. It's just the beginning. God intends for us to grow up to become mature men and women of faith, becoming more and more like Jesus. This is what God means when he talks here in this passage about remolding us. The theological term for that is sanctification. In other words, he's working at making us holy. Trials and problems play a vital role in this lifelong process. God uses them to grind away ungodly qualities, sift out sinful habits and attitudes, and polish our character until we reflect Christ-like qualities. What are the lumps, the ungodly qualities in you and I that have marred us that God's wanting to work out? I talked with a friend recently, and he talked to me, who was very upset and bitter towards the church where he used to go. He said, everything has changed. It's not like it used to be. They got rid of the pastor that he liked, and he doesn't like the new pastor. The music isn't the same. They don't have a choir anymore. All the people are leaving. He said he used to visit the sick and elderly and in the church, but when he was sick, no one came to visit him. He has a root of bitterness that I'm sure is affecting his health because he has a lot of serious health problems. If he could only accept the changes, forgive those people who have hurt him and move on, he'd be free of that bitter spirit that's eating him up. I said to him, well, you know, the Lord told us that would happen. Pastors, people, churches are going to fail us. But he promised that he would never fail us or leave us. It's our relationship with him that's vital. So no matter what happens around us, we know that he is with us and he will always care for us and love us. There are no perfect pastors, or Christians, or churches. Everybody has their flaws. In fact, the only perfect pastor that ever lived was so disliked and hated they crucified him. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, then whatever situation we find ourselves in, we know God has allowed it, has something to teach us through it. This is how God rewards us. Romans 8:28 tells us all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. My friend doesn't realize, but he's actually doing is expecting God to change the circumstances to suit him. But God says, no, I want to change you. How often do we do the same thing? What are we complaining about, or who are we critical of? At some point, we must recognize that the circumstances of people we don't like and are asking God to change are often the very circumstances or people God wants to use to change us. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any of you want to follow me, you must forget about yourself and deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. In Ephesians 4:30-32, it says, stop being bitter, angry, and mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or even be rude. Instead, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another. Nowhere does the Lord tell us to criticize and judge one another, and yet that seems to come so easily to us, doesn't it? God's wanting to remold or reshape us. Romans 8:29 says, God is working to conform us to the image of His Son, to make us into the image of His Son, make us like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have difficulty with some of those things that we are to stop doing, such as anger, lust, greed, pride, self-pity, being critical and complaining, wanting my way, wanting things my way. In fact, these can even become very comfortable habits, familiar territory that I may not really want to change. But God is a God of change. He never changes. But He's continually changing us and things around us. We can't continue business as usual, stay where we are, and go with God at the same time. God won't allow that. He never has. Noah couldn't continue life as usual and build an ark at the same time. Abraham couldn't stay in Ur or Haran and father a nation of Canaan. He had to leave. Moses couldn't stay in the backside of the desert. Herding sheep and stand before Pharaoh at the same time. David had to leave his sheep to become king. Jonah had to leave his comfort zone and go against what he had been taught and what he wanted in order to preach in Nineveh. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had to leave their fishing business in order to follow Jesus. Matthew had to leave his lucrative tax collecting business in order to follow Jesus. Saul had to completely change direction in order for God to use him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Notice, with all of these spiritual giants of the Bible, their spiritual success came after change. Change doesn't usually come easy, it hurts. We resist it. We can't do it ourselves, only God can do it through us, in us. Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey Him. He has to get me into the attitude of mind and spirit, where at any cost, I'll let Him sanctify or remold me completely. That means following where He leads without question and not resisting Him. A few years ago, Gus and I were visiting our son Dale in Keswick. He and his family, we were visiting with them. And on the way home, we decided to go into Newmarket, or come into Newmarket, and have some supper. And we enjoyed going to Wendy's. So for some reason, I don't know why I did it, but I got on my GPS and I put in restaurants and it came up with Wendy's. And so I said, take us to the nearest Wendy's. And so we were coming down Woodbine Avenue, and it said turn right onto Green Lane. So I turned right onto Green Lane. And then the first street, it said turn left. Now that's the 404. And immediately I'm thinking, Wendy's is on Young Street near the mall. This thing's trying to take me down to Davis Drive and through the center of town and up to Wendy's. There's no way I want to go drive along Davis through the center of town. So I went straight ahead, recalculating. the next street it said, turn left, turn left, turn left. And I went straight through, recalculated. The next street, turn left, turn left, turn left. I went right through, recalculated. I think every street pretty well along that green lane, it was telling me to turn left, and I refused. I kept going. Finally, on the street, I turned left and went down, and we arrived at Wendy's. Not until we were in Wendy's did it dawn on me, oh, there's two Wendy's in New York. There's a Wendy's on Davis Drive near the 404. And this is where the GPS was trying to take me. I thought I knew better. I wonder how often I do that with God. He says, turn here, and I keep going my own way because I think my way is better. Well, God puts someone in my path that he's ministering to and he wants me to minister to, and I ignore him and breeze right by, focused on my own plans. I should know better. Because God says, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. God says, I want to change you, Vince. Let me change your ideas and desires. God tells us in James 1 and 2, and I love Philip's translation of this, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith, to produce in you the quality of endurance. We tend to be stubborn, at least I do, stuck in our old ways, so God often has to use trials and problems to bring about change. Justin and I just heard recently about the work that God is doing in the church in the war-torn Middle East, in particular in Lebanon. Lebanon is about the size of Prince Edward Island. There's 4 million people living in Lebanon. And since the Syrian war has been going on, there's 4 million Syrian refugees that have come into Lebanon. Now, if Lebanon was an island, it would probably have sunk by now. But the amazing thing is that many of these refugees, who are mostly Muslims, are coming to the Christian church. Why? Because the Christians are reaching out to them and ministering to them, and they want to come and meet this Jesus that we serve. This wouldn't have happened without the terrible war in Syria. One of the fastest growing churches in the world in recent years has been the Chinese Underground Church. In 1949, when Mao Zedong took power, the church in China was well established, and there was about 2 million people, 2 million Christians at that time. Mao then banished all foreign missionaries and ministers, confiscated all church property, killed or imprisoned all the national Christian leaders, banned all public meetings of Christians with the threat of death, and then proceeded to perpetrate one of the cruelest persecutions in Christian history. His goal was to obliterate Christianity from China. At the end of his reign, 30 years later, in the late 70s, when foreign missionaries were again allowed back into the country, they were shocked to find that instead of the church being decimated, the church was thriving and growing to an estimated 60 million Christians. So in those 30 years, from 2 million to 60 million Christians. And now there are an estimated 80 to 100 million Christians in the underground church in the county. This Chinese phenomenon, we're witnessing the most significant Christian movement in the history of the church, and it was patterned after the first church, not by design, but by necessity and out of hardship. No church buildings, very few Bibles, no professional clergy, no official leadership structure, no central organization, no mass meetings, yet they grew phenomenally. It would seem that the communist authorities unwittingly paved the way for the spread of the gospel within China and now beyond the Chinese border. Because today, there are hundreds of Chinese, of these Chinese who are missionaries now preparing and working their way westward towards Jerusalem. They're going into mostly Muslim areas of the world situated west and south of China that have never been penetrated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. These Chinese missionaries believe that the past 65 years of suffering, persecution, and torture of the house churches in China is all part of God's training for this moment in history. Having been hardened by oppression, they are better able to withstand the persecution of the Muslims and ISIS than Western missionaries who have never known adversity. Be interesting to watch and see what God's going to do. How and where is the Lord calling you and I to change, to serve and work where He's working, the one in the world? The God of change says to us, I want to remold you. I want to use you. Our faith only becomes real as we put it into action. James 2:26 says, faith without deeds or action is dead. We can have it appear, but if we're not putting it into practice, it's dead. Author Bruce Wilkinson, who you may know as the author of The Prayer of Jabez, in his book, in his another book that he wrote, You Were Born for This, he tells the story of Lauren, a young businesswoman who was away on a two-week assignment. She stayed the 2 weeks in the same hotel, and as she went about her business, she also prayed that God would do His work through her. Every morning, she went to the do workouts in the hotel gym. And as she did, she noticed a petite Hispanic woman named Martha, who was always busy cleaning. Laura would always greet her, greet Martha by name, and ask how she was doing. Martha would always look up at her and just beam. Toward the end of her stay, Lauren stopped in at a Target store to pick up a few items. That's when Martha came to mind. And Lauren felt God nudging her to buy something for Martha to make her feel special. So she put together a few items, including some lotion and scented bath salts. Then on her last morning in the hotel, Lauren presented Martha with a gift. The housekeeper was surprised and delighted. Thank you," she said. "You don't know how much this means. I'm so tired at the end of the day. This is wonderful." And then Martha mentioned the flowers that had been delivered to Lauren's room the day before and said how beautiful they were. Lauren agreed that they were indeed gorgeous. Back in the room then, Lauren was packing up to go when the Spirit nudged her again, this time about the flowers her husband had sent. He said, "Those flowers are from Martha now. She needs to know that she's beautiful." So without hesitation, Lauren went in search of Martha. "These are for you," she said, holding the flowers. "God wants you to have them." Martha gasped and she grabbed Lauren's hand, pulled her into a nearby room. "You don't know why this means so much to me," she said, her eyes filling with tears. "No one ever notices me. They don't even say hello. The past 2 weeks I've looked so forward to coming to work. Because I know you see me, and now you're telling God sees me." How often do you and I miss seeing people like Martha? People God puts in our path to respond to with love, goodness, integrity, compassion, like Jesus would. People look at you and I and see Jesus. My wife Augusta doesn't miss the Martha's. She's always making connections with people like that. In the hotel, she's always paying special attention to the cleaners. And she was in Holland recently and staying in the hotel. And before she left, she got bought a bouquet of flowers for the woman who worked down at the front desk and gave her the flowers. And she was. She thought they were so special. I got this, and this story is very similar. We could probably tell you stories from Augusta that are very similar to this story of Martha. Every morning after Augusta prays, she or at the end of her prayer, she puts her left hand up and she says, Lord, I put my hand, my left hand in your right hand. Show me where you're working. I want to be in the midst, in the mainstream of your activity. And she goes out to McDonald's. She goes to the shop at Sayers, Canadian Tire, Walmart. And invariably, she meets somebody in the aisles there, or in the stores. Maybe somebody that she's never met before, and she gets talking with them, or somebody that she knows, and finds out that they're having trouble, they're having problems. And she talks with them, shares with them, prays with them in the aisles of the store, comforts them, shares the gospel with them. Almost every day she comes home with a story like that to tell them. I met so-and-so in the store, or I met this lady in the store, or this man in the store, and so forth, and shared it with them. Mm-hmm. God's in the business of strategically positioning us all in the right place at the right time. But it's up to us to see and seize those opportunities that are around us all the time. I'm going to close this message with a benediction that former American Senate chaplain, Dr. Richard Halverson, as pastor of Fourth Presbyterian Church, Bethesda, Maryland, pronounced at the end of every service for 23 years. This was his benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in you being there. Christ who indwells you is something he wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Amen.
And now it's time to remember, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your spiritual service of worship. So now, as we go out from here, that really is our purpose. That really is our worship, apart from here again, isn't it? And so remember these things that we've talked about God changing our hearts and changing who we are, how we perceive things. And when we're stuck, or somebody in traffic, or somebody cuts us off, or somebody offends us, or whatever it is, remember in that moment this call to change, that right when we're getting most frustrated by people around us, maybe even our own emotions, that God is actually giving us that circumstance to see it in a different way. The person who is most offensive around us is actually showing us their need. Will we see that, or our own need to get somewhere or to do something, as Vince so well put it? All of us can identify that in so many ways, Vince. Thank you. So now, as we do go forward, let's just remember this amazing grace, as Augusta expresses and shares with Vince so often, and many of us have experienced in different ways in our lives, how that amazing grace is really with us in all of our moments, if we will only turn from our own agendas to listen to what is going on in people's hearts around us and their need, even when they're most offensive to us, no matter how close or how distant they are from us. So may we go forward now in that awesome, amazing grace in the glory of Christ, with our faces shining with that glory in such humble and broken vessels, so that that glory of God may be that much more evident with others who really need it. So bless you, the Lord keep you and go with you and strengthen you in all you do. Amen. So be it, God.
Thanks, Tim.
Thank you.